And with that in mind, we're going to look together at Psalm 71. So go ahead and turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 71. The book of Psalms you'll find kind of right in the middle of your Bible. And this psalm in particular, if you're using the blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 484. Psalm 71 on page 484. We're going to cover a couple chunks of the psalm, but to get us started, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 6. Psalm 71, verses 1 through 6. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. There's an author by the name of Hayden Shaw, and he wrote a book a while back called Generational IQ. And in this book, he makes the claim that for the first time in our country's history, we have five generations alive at the same time. And as many of you have likely heard, these generations are given labels. So you have the traditionalists, and these are not my labels. So if you like it or don't like it, these are just the common names for people that study these kinds of things. The traditionalists, anyone born before 1945 or earlier. Baby boomers from 1946 to 1964-ish, somewhere in there, born in those years. Generation X, born from anywhere between, someone just woo that. It's not a competition, guys. Everyone calm down. I love that. Good spirit for generations. Generation X, anyone born between the years of 1965, 1980. Millennials, anyone born between 81, 98. And these are just kind of rough time spans. There's debate about where the exact years are. And then, of course, Gen Z, anyone born after 1998. And what's really cool is all five generations are in this room right now. All five generations are in here. And the way, one of the ways I will be able to know that is because I'm going to show you a picture. And I want you to tell me which of these phones aligns with the first phone you ever used, okay? So you look at these with me. And I know this doesn't represent everything on there that could have been out there. You can tell me, you can just think with me, which one of these phones is most like the first phone you ever remember using? Not maybe you didn't own it, but the first phone you ever remember using. If anyone remembers that first one, I would like to shake your hand and just thank you. You were next to Alexander Graham Bell when he invented the thing, apparently. But there's all kinds of variation there, right? So you even have the ones with the rotary dial that spins back and forth. I was at a wedding recently, and there was a rotary dial you could use, and there were directions on how to use it. So you could leave a message for the couple, but there are very clear directions on how to put your finger in it and drag it to the number and let it go and then do it again. And you have the ones that were on the wall, then the ones that were cordless, and then different cell phones as they started coming out. We all have different, and this is just one small example of all the different generations that exist. As we continue this series on trends and truth, we're working through and exploring how the truth and theology of the Bible speak to specific issues in our culture, specific issues in our time. And so the first week we looked at truth. Last week, Pastor Tony gave us a very helpful sermon on mental health and mental illness. If you want to go back and listen to either of those, you can go on our church website. But today we're looking at the topic of generations. Because there is a lot of conversation about generations, about what are millennials, what are Gen Z like, what are the different trends we see even among baby boomer generation, and how should we think about these kinds of things? And oftentimes, Discussions about generations just focus on how they're different from each other. And these differences turn into and are emphasized as points of division. This is why these generations don't get along, or this is why these generations don't work well together in the business world. Or here's why this gap between these two generations is widening and widening. But is this how the Lord would have us think about generations? If we are living at a time that has never been before in our country, where five generations are alive at the same time, then surely it's important for us to know how to think about generations well. And when I say well, I mean how to think about it biblically. Should we just spend time with people of our own generation? Is that just what we're all supposed to do, to kind of hide with people our age and just be comfortable in that group? Well, how we think about our own generation and how we think about the generations of the people that are around us is significant, because the generation you belong to gives you a lens through how you see the world. And that's not good or bad, it just is. How I grew up, how you grew up, whatever your age is, it shapes how you see life, how you see yourself, how you see other people. And so we have to think about, are we looking through that lens in a way that is right or wrong? Are we looking through that lens in a way that is shaped by the Word of God? Are we looking through that lens in a way that is centered on ourselves or that's centered on the Lord? So to help us think through this, we're going to work through Psalm 71. And I think in Psalm 71, we've all been given a spiritual grandfather, in a sense, to learn from and to sit before right here. And we're going to work through this in a few different ways. But the first thing we're going to see is we're going to see the hurt and hope of every generation. And then from there will be specific word for younger generations, specific word for older generations. So let's look at the first one together, the hurt and hope of every generation, no matter the age. As we work through Psalm 71, you're going to see this theme of time is woven throughout the psalm, in and out of the whole deal. And the opening section takes us into the present circumstances that the author is experiencing when he writes this prayer to the Lord. And here's, you get a little bit of a feel for it starting in verse 1. Let's look there. He says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me." He starts out with this affirmation of his trust in the Lord. He says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge." He's saying, my foundation is the Lord. My foundation is Yahweh, when you see Lord in all caps like that. Meaning my foundation in life, he's saying, is the promise-making and promise-keeping God of the universe. And the expression of faith that he gives doesn't come about in this easy time. It doesn't come about in this smooth sailing for him. He says, "Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me, rescue me, incline your ear to me, and save me." He's in a really difficult circumstance. He's in a really difficult season of life right here. A crisis of some kind. We don't know the details, but a crisis of some kind. And he cries out to the Lord to rescue him from it. His hurt leads him to cry out for hope. His pain leads him to cry out for peace. His fear leads him to cry out to his foundation, the Lord. And this crisis moment leads him to revisit in his heart and mind where his hope is ultimately found. It's interesting to think about this with generations in mind, and you'll begin to see generations as we work through this a little bit more. But it's interesting to think about this with generations in mind, because every generation needs hope. Every generation needs a refuge. And at this time in our day, each generation faces different fears. Each generation faces different crises. You and I could even, if we had more time here, we could sit down together and talk about different crises that show up for each generation, and then what that reveals about each generation's hope in that moment. But even right now, in the moment we're all standing in together, five generations in this room, each generation has different fears, different crises, and each generation has a hope they're pointing to in that. So this is not exhaustive, so don't make more of this than it is, but just allow this to maybe spark your thinking a little bit. But older generations may fear things like financial instability, political conflict, the safety and well-being and future of their kids and grandkids. Middle generations may deal more with workplace problems, kids' successes and failures, marriage struggles that you're working through. Younger generations can be anxious about success in their own career, in their own schooling, future plans. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go to school? What kind of job am I going to get? How's this going to work out for me? Or maybe even social isolation, online isolation when it comes to social media and things like that. And the difference in generations is not just seen in the different problems we face, but as I just mentioned, also the different solutions that we think will fix those problems. So maybe you speak to someone of older generations who has some of those fears that we just listed out, and one thing they might say would be the right political leader will fix this, the right legislation will fix this. Maybe you talk to someone from one of the middle generations and they would say maybe a certain level of income will fix this. Maybe a certain lifestyle or a change of job will fix this. You talk to someone of younger generations and they may say, well, education will fix this. Cultural changes will fix this. Activism will fix this. And while each of those things all have their place in the equation, none of them can be the ultimate answer. None of them can be the ultimate fix. None of them can be the ultimate solution. Every generation is looking for hope, and every generation holds out to us a different answer about where to find it. But you and I need more than just a generational answer. We need more than just an answer that's good for my generation at my time. We need an answer that is timeless. We need an answer that transcends generations, a hope that transcends generations. And notice the wording of verse 3. He says, "Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." So he said earlier that he takes refuge in here, but in the Lord. But in verse 3, he says, "Be to me a rock of refuge." He's asking the Lord, "Lord, be a solid place for me to live in." It's like wanting to take shelter from a storm in a strong building. "Lord, be my shelter." And you see this, just a hint, it'll be more clear later, but just a hint of this source of hope being more than just one time and one place, because he says in the second part of verse 3, "to which I may continually come," over and over, day after day, time after time, year after year, era after era in my life, "be the rock of refuge that I may continually come." As we go through this psalm, keep looking for that word, continually. It's gonna show up. Keep looking for it. But he says, "The Lord is my hope all the days of my life, all the years of my life, every age of my life." So I would ask all of us to consider, how do the hopes of your generation compare to this hope that he's talking about? The things that you were offered growing up to hope in, the things that you're experiencing right now that your peers are telling you to hope in, or someone older or younger than you is telling you to hope in. How do those hold up next to this kind of hope that you may continually come, a rock of refuge, a rescuer? Is the hope of your generation something timeless? Or is it just something that comes and goes as your generation comes and goes? The Lord has given all of us this psalm to learn from this spiritual grandfather in a sense. So now we're gonna sit here and we're gonna learn from him. Because he's talked about his own circumstance, but notice where he makes himself go with his own circumstance. First to the younger generation. To the younger generations, he says, "Hope in the Lord." This is not gonna be flashy. This is not gonna knock you off your feet. But he says, "Younger generations, hope in the Lord." Hope in the Lord. He's going to continue to pray to the Lord and to ask for his help. But as he prays, he starts to mix in praise in his prayer. He starts to mix in worship in his prayer. And in doing so, we begin to see why the Lord is his hope continually. Why the Lord is his hope in every generation. Jump with me to verse 4. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. So why is he crying out to the Lord? Why is he asking the Lord to rescue him? Couldn't rescue come from somewhere else? Verse 5, because you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. There's the word continually again. Verse 5 is key. He points to the present from the past. For you, O Lord, are my hope right now from the past, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. And notice he uses Lord in two different ways there. Did you catch that and how it's written in your Bible maybe? Verse 5, for you, O Lord, written regularly, meaning you, O almighty, sovereign, one controlling and guiding all things, you are my hope right now. Because my trust, O Lord, all caps that we saw just a minute ago, the God of faithfulness and forgiveness, you have been my confidence since I was young. So what he does right here is he looks back on his life and he realizes the Lord has always been there. As he looks back, he can't see a day when he didn't need the Lord. As he looks back on his life, he can't see a day when the Lord failed him. You have been my trust, you have been my confidence from my youth. When he references his birth in verse 6, upon you have I leaned from before my birth, you are he who took me from my mother's womb. He's not claiming that he has had saving faith in God from the time he was a baby. He is claiming that the Lord provided for him every day of his life since he was born and before that. There has not been a day, he says, when I didn't need to depend on the Lord. There might have been days where I thought I didn't need to depend on the Lord, but in those days that I thought I was strong, I was actually weak and he was strong. I have depended on him all my life. He has been my confidence since I was young. And you may think, if he's older and looking back to when he was younger, then what does this have to do with those who are in younger generations? I just said in the point there, younger generations hope in the Lord. Well, the reason I think this pertains to, of course, everyone, but younger generations in the way he's talking about his life can be summed up well by what J.C. Ryle says about youth and old age. He says this, what youth sows, old age will reap. Do not devote the first period of your life to what will be of no consolation to you in the last period of your life. What youth sows, old age will reap. Don't devote the young years of your life to what is not going to give you hope in the latter years of your life. When we're young, we think old age will never come. Think you're invincible in a lot of ways, but it will. And that means that now for younger generations, the days of your youth are the days to prepare for the days of old age. And that may just sound like the craziest thing anyone could ever say. Like, why am I thinking about getting old? I'm young right now. I want to enjoy this. I'm not saying don't enjoy life, but I'm saying what Solomon says at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. To younger generations, center your life on the fact that God is the creator and you are creature. You're not the creator. You're not the one in charge. You're not the one ruling. So live each day knowing you're not in charge of your life, that your life is not ultimately about you, that things in this world will not give you hope that lasts, that things in this world will not give you joy that lasts. So to younger generations, I would ask you right now, who or what is your confidence in life right now? If I had you answer that question out loud, and don't feel like you have to give such a churchy answer because we're in a worship service, but genuine answer, honest answer, who or what is your confidence in life right now? Who or what do you think will get you what you want in life? Is it grades? Is it a certain amount of money? Is it toys for young kids or adults? A certain relationship? Being known in a certain way by certain people, having influence in some capacity? I am praying, and I want you to pray with me for the Lord to raise up elementary students, middle school students, high school students, college age adults, couples, and young families who put their hope in God alone, whose lives have been transformed by the grace and power of God. So it's not just something I'll worry about when I get older, but it's something I'm giving my life to right now. That he is my hope now. And this is not, well, you're just the future of our church. That's true, but you're part of our church right now. We need you right now. You're not on deck. You're in the game right now. So we need you to go against the flow. Your friends need you right now. Your school needs you right now. Your family and neighborhood needs you right now. And you may think, well, I'm just in third grade. I'm just in sixth grade. I'm just a junior. I'm just a sophomore in college. Well, that's awesome. Pursue the Lord now. Hope in him now. Go against the flow of what everybody else is doing and ask the Lord to use you. Ask him to transform your life. Would love to see younger generations ready to carry the mantle of leadership alongside older generations. You're not in the waiting room. I think one thing, if we just gave opportunity for older generations to just speak to younger generations, I think one thing that we would likely hear from older generations speaking to younger generations, there'd be a lot of wisdom, but I think one of the things we could possibly hear would be something like, I wish I would have started following Jesus earlier. And I'm not trying to like stir up regrets. That's not the goal here. But the goal is younger generations learn from the longings of the older generations. I wish I would have started following Jesus earlier. Maybe something like, if I could start my younger years over, I would. So put your hope in the Lord earlier than I did. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Don't believe the lies of the devil that what God says is good is bad and what God says is bad is good. Don't believe the lies that the pleasures of this world will satisfy. They won't. I could, and maybe we'll have an environment to do this, but it would be way more effective just in informal relationships and conversations among people in our church. But I think one of the benefits of being in a church that has all different ages is older generations can look at younger generations and say, listen, I have chased all the things you're chasing, and let me tell you, none of them work. None of them give hope that lasts. But let me tell you where lasting hope comes from. Let me tell you where it's found. The Lord has been my trust from my youth. He is my hope right now. J.C. Ryle, again, he has some really helpful thoughts about generations and age here. He says this, the devil will tell you, over and over again, at the beginning of your life, that it's too early to serve God. And when you come to the end of your life, he'll tell you it's too late. Neither of those things are true. You are not too young to serve the Lord. You are not too young to hope in him. You are not too young to have a genuine impact and influence on this church and on the friends and family that the Lord has put around you. He wants to use you in that way now. And I'm confident the Lord has given the kids and teenagers and students in our church all kinds of incredible personalities and gifts that if leveraged for the gospel of Jesus could have an incredible ripple effect past my time and past your time. And that can start right now. So younger generations, hope in the Lord. And then to older generations, the message is the same from the psalm. Older generations, hope in the Lord. Might be a little disappointed in that it's the same. Like, I was kind of hoping for a little bit more than that one. Cam was kind of lazy this week. Same point twice. That's what happened. But there's a reason for that. Older generations, hope in the Lord. As the writer of this psalm remembers God's faithfulness to him since his younger years, it stirs praise in his heart. And he starts to say in verse 6, we saw that at the end of verse 6, my praise is continually of you. But then jump down with me to verse 14. In between, he talks about how his enemies are after him and the difficulty he's experiencing and feeling. And then verse 14 starts this way. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. Did you notice those phrases in there? Verse 14, I will hope continually. Verse 14 again, will praise you yet more and more. In the middle of verse 15, that he's going to tell of your deeds of salvation all the day. He's experiencing the hope only God can give, and it results in this praise in him that grows day after day, year after year, season after season in his life. And in the midst of this hardship he's going through, the author's concentration is on what the Lord has done. That's his focus. He praises knowing the Lord is the one who's sovereign over the hardest things in his life, and he praises him knowing the Lord is the one who's sovereign over the best things in his life. And you see the past and the present and the future all come together a little bit later in the psalm in verse 17. Look there with me. It's going to sound similar to what we saw up in verse 5, but notice the direction he goes with it. Verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So listen to this prayer. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. You get a sense from these verses that the author is at, we don't know, of course, how old he is exactly when he writes this, but you get a sense that he's at the point in life where he's feeling more and more his own mortality, the shortness of his own life, the brevity of life. He's realizing he won't live forever. But the impactful point to notice here is that his aging does not lead him to think more and more about himself. His aging leads him to think more and more about who's next and more about the Lord. Notice how the word proclaim is used in both verses here. Verse 17 again. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So right now, Lord, you've been faithful to me for a long time, and I still proclaim all that you have done and the mighty acts that you have done. Verse 18. So even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, don't forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. He says, over the course of my life, the Lord has given me so many reasons to praise him, and I want to spend whatever time he has left for me passing that on to the next generation. Lord, don't let me go. Don't let me die until I proclaim your might to another generation. Lord, I want to die proclaiming your might to another generation. There are ways this happens in biological families, of course, that there is, I think, no better preacher of the truth of God than a parent or grandparent sitting with their kids and grandkids and just proclaiming the deeds of the Lord and recounting the ways they've seen the Lord work in their life. It does not get any better than that. So I would say to both parents, grandparents in this room, kids, grandkids in this room, maybe great-grandkids, great-grandparents, to both groups, I would say, don't miss those opportunities. There is something so valuable there of learning the goodness and greatness of God from one another. So kids and grandkids, I know the feeling. Resist the urge to roll your eyes when the stories start and just listen. And ask your parents or grandparents questions about the Lord. For many of you, the Lord has given you very faithful and godly parents and grandparents. That is such a gift. That is such a gift. And to parents and grandparents, let's ask the Lord to give us a steady faithfulness in just proclaiming the deeds of the Lord to our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, however long he gives us. But also, it doesn't just happen in a biological family. This also happens in a spiritual family, a church. This happens in the life of the church in formal ways. And what I mean by that, of course, I mean, there's people sitting back in our kids' area right now taking care of babies and toddlers, and many of you do that week after week, and I am so thankful for that. It is not lost on me as I'm preaching in here all the work that is happening back there. And when I say work, I mean work back there. And some of y'all serve faithfully and joyfully over and over and over with kids, with students. And so I think maybe a takeaway for us here as a church is to see that ministry to kids, to teenagers, is a responsibility and privilege that we all share. It's not just for those who are involved in student ministry. It's not just for those who are involved in children's ministry. It's for all of us. It's for all of us to share. And notice I said privilege and responsibility. It's both. It's both. And this is more than just babysitting. It's more than just crowd control. It's proclaiming the greatness of your God to the coming generation. So it happens in formal ways as we serve together. That's what's happening every day this week at VBS. That's what's happening week after week in our ministries with families in our church. But it also happens in informal ways. And this is one of my favorite things. I see this happen in our church. I've seen it happen in my own life, and I can't get enough of it. We need older generations to show younger generations the joy of following Jesus to the end. We need you to remind us with your words and with your life that God is going to be faithful. We need you to remind us with your words and with your life that God is not going to fail. We need you to remind us with your words and with your life that God is always faithful to keep his promises. You've seen it in your day, and it's not going to be any different in our day. We need that reminder. We need you to tell us that. Just like that J.C. Ryle quote earlier, that Satan will tell you when you're younger, it's too early to serve God. Satan will tell you when you're older, it's too late to serve God. It's not true. Don't let the lies of Satan lull you into a pessimism or grumpiness that doesn't match the wondrous deeds of the Lord that you've seen. Rather, may the power and grace of God fill the older generations in this church with a godliness and spiritual energy that gives you an influence that outlasts your own life. And an influence that you may not see, but it keeps going. Generations before us that are no longer here have lived and served in this church with a split vision. When I say split vision, I mean right now in a time they never saw. And we are reaping the fruit of a lot of what they prayed for and a lot of what they did. May it be true of generations that come after us until Jesus returns, that we do the same thing, that we live and minister with a split vision of what's going on right now, but also a time we will not see. It's not about any one of us being remembered, but it's about the truth of verse 19. It's the last verse we'll look at in the psalm. Look there. As he's thinking about all the Lord has done in his life, and he's thinking about his life beginning to come to its final act and how he wants to proclaim the Lord's might to another generation. He says in verse 19, "Your righteousness, O God, reaches the highest heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?" It's almost like he starts proclaiming what he wants the other generations to know, that his righteousness reaches the high heavens and no one's like our God because of the great things he has done. The picture of the church is the picture of all generations beholding the greatest things the Lord has ever done, namely the greatest act the Lord has ever done in sending his son into this world to live and die and rise again so that people of all generations can come to know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And together we see that truth and we say, "You who have done great things, oh God, who is like you? What other God has given us a hope like that?" No one, not another. And it's the worship of God and the truth of God that carries forward from one generation to the next. It existed before any of us were ever thought of, and it'll exist before after any of us die, because it goes on into eternity. This is why, as we think about younger generations, older generations, past generations, future generations, this is why as we worship the Lord, we care deeply about a baby in a mother's womb. We care deeply about a child in the foster care system. We care deeply about teens facing a mental health crisis. We care deeply about senior adults neglected or belittled in the final season of their life. And we point all of those to the hope of every generation. God, our refuge, God, our strength, God, our rescuer, the God who has done great things for us. Our main identity is not our age. Our main identity is not whatever generation we're a part of. Whatever the first phone was that you used is not really the most important thing about you. It's not. And we don't want to live with pride as if our generation is the beginning and end of God's work in the world. There are few places like the church in terms of a place that puts you around all generations over and over and over. If there's five generations alive in this world right now, in our country right now, there's not a lot of other places you go to that puts you around all five generations. It's a very unique thing about the church, and it's one of my favorite things about our church. I feel like I say like eight different things are my favorite thing about our church, but this really is one of my favorite things about our church, and always has been. That it's a church of all kinds of generations. And even as it's been like that for a long time, and even as the Lord brings new people to our church, it's new people of all kinds of different generations. And I love that. And it reminds us that our faith and our lives are part of this grand and glorious timeline that was going on before us, is happening now, and will continue after us. I'll show you what I mean by just showing you two quick pictures. You can pull the first one up. This is a picture of a ladies' Sunday school class from our church in 1920. It's when our church was still located up at the DeHaven building on Main Street. There's still a church there now, a great, great church there now, but our church was located in that building before we moved into this building. And this is a group of ladies. I don't know any of their names. There's some names. Don't go to that one yet. You can go back to the first one. I don't know any of their names, but they studied the Bible together. They prayed together. They might have prayed for us. And they proclaimed the truth over and over, over 100 years ago. And the next one, a little bit more recent. When this church was being built, this building, it was January 16th, 2005. And a lot of people at the church at the time, we had a service here on a Sunday night, correct? Sunday evening? And many of you were there. And you remember this night, but that is this room before it had all the finishing touches on it. And people got together, it was freezing in here. And we got together in here and prayed together, sang together, thought about the word of God together. And under where your feet are, people wrote scripture verses about their prayers and hopes for what the Lord would do in this building and in this church. And they prayed and they proclaimed over and over. And now you look around here at us, five generations in this room. Will we be faithful to pray and to proclaim? It's not flashy. It's very simple. It's not really about fame. It's much more about faithfulness to the Lord over a long period of time. Will we pray and will we proclaim? Because we want to get to heaven and we want to celebrate with previous generations. And we want to tell them, hey, we want to tell y'all what the Lord did through your prayers. You didn't get to see it, but we want to tell you. And may, when we get to heaven, may there be future generations that come after us and say, you didn't get to see it, but let me tell you what the Lord did through your prayers and through your efforts and your faithfulness. As we gather together around the throne of God and celebrate the eternal hope we have in him, let's be faithful for the generation he's put us in so that future generations would know him. Let's pray together.